The scripture reading today are selected verses from Ruth 1, verses 1 through 9, and continuing with verses 14 through 18, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 210. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons or her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had consideration for his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your own mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, you have told us that we cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that comes from your mouth. So take these fallible words that are spoken, and breathe into them and into the reading of your word, a true word from you that meets us where we are, that finds its way deep into our lives, and that is a channel of your grace to lead us to where you want us to be. We pray our prayer through Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In recent months, we have been following the outline of a book called The Story, which in itself is an outline of the Bible, trying to look at the stories in the Bible in chronological order. And in doing that, we have found ourselves for a number of weeks in the midst of some of the harder passages and harder books of the Bible early on in the Bible story, in which we've been dealing with one battle after another, it seems, one slaughter after another in a dog-eat-dog world, the world described for us in the biblical books of Joshua and Judges. These events take place around 1,100, 1,200, 1,300 years or so before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in describing this particular period of time, I've tried to use some images which break us out of our relatively comfortable lives to see what the world was like at that time. You can think of the world of the Nazis, you can think of the world of ISIS. This last week I was watching television and saw a report on what's going on in San Salvador, in El Salvador. San Salvador has become one of the top 20 murder capitals of the world, and in parts of that city and that nation, there is a reign of terror, there's a reign of evil, and there is fear, except in those places in which there is almost a permanent vigil to keep evil out. And when you have that kind of vigil and vigilance, the dilemma is you might become like the people you try to keep out, but if you are not like them, then you may well find that you have no existence at all. It's a complicated, highly complicated world, and this is the world described for us in the books of Joshua and Judges. This is where we have been. Fortunately, we have a respite from all of that this Sunday, from the violence and the disorder and the chaos. And we move up in time, chronological time, we move up to about 1,050 years or so before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to a story which takes place in the book of Ruth. Some of this bad stuff is still going on, but there in the midst of the bad stuff, there is this island of peace and beauty. And that's what I want us to think about today. This is a story that focuses not only on the theme of God's promises and God's providence, and not only on the theme of the importance of our personal character and virtue, but it's a story which focuses on God's ability and God's passion, in fact, to incorporate not only evil, but also the imperfect and the outsider into God's purposes. God's ability to incorporate almost anything into God's ultimate plan and purpose. So let me set the scene for that by telling the story of Ruth. It's familiar to many of you, I'm sure, some of you from childhood, but perhaps not so familiar to others. Let me tell the story of Ruth for you, and then we will look at some of the things that are going on in the midst of the story. The story begins when there is a famine in the Holy Land. There is no food, and there is no obvious future. At least one family decides to do what many families have decided to do throughout history and are still doing so today. They decided to emigrate. They decided to move from Bethlehem in the area of the Holy Land called Judah. Bethlehem, by the way, is just about 5 miles south of the center of Jerusalem. It's really like a suburb of Jerusalem today, except there's a large wall that divides Jerusalem from Bethlehem. They decided to move from Bethlehem in Judah across the Dead Sea to a land called Moab, which is now where modern-day Jordan is. As the crow flies, Moab is really not that far away from Bethlehem, maybe 25, 30, 35 miles or so, not that far away at all. But in terms of having food to eat, it was miles and miles away. They had plenty to eat. And in terms of culture and religious difference, it was also miles and miles away. Culturally, the Moabites were longtime enemies of God's people, and religiously, while we know very little about the God of the Moabites, a God by the name of Chemosh, what we do know indicates that child sacrifice was almost certainly a part of their worship. So you have this family from Bethlehem, a father by the name of Elimelech, a mother by the name of Naomi, two sons by the name of Mahlon and Chilion. And they leave home and they become immigrants. They seek a new life in this very, very foreign land. And fortunately, for some years, things go well. They settle in. Boys grow up. They marry local Moabite girls by the name of Orpah and Ruth. They make a good life. But during the story, some things happen that are not so good. Before the marriages take place, the father dies. Elimelech dies. And in the middle of the joy of marriage, the two sons die as well. Tragedy strikes. One by one, the three women in the story, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, are left as widows with no obvious source of income. The men in those days were the equivalent of Social Security, and the men have all gone. Suddenly gone, suddenly dead, no longer there, and it's tragic. And in the midst of the grief and in the midst of the tragedy, the mother-in-law, as she now is, Naomi, has to decide what to do. She hears that the famine is over in Bethlehem, and she makes the decision to return home to Bethlehem. That's not an easy decision in itself. Sometimes when we decide to return home, home is not what we imagine home to be. Going home is something that some people never actually are able quite to do. The world has changed. You have changed. But she decides to go home to Bethlehem, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, goes with her. So the tables are now strangely reversed, turned upside down from years before. Naomi, the mother-in-law, who emigrated from Judah to Moab, is now back home, and Ruth, her widowed daughter-in-law, who is still in the process of grief, she's the one who becomes the immigrant, moving this time from Moab to Judah, emigrating not just geographically, not just spatially, but spiritually as well. Ruth makes a commitment to Naomi, and indeed a commitment to Naomi's God, that wherever Naomi goes, she will go. Her people will be Ruth's people, and her God, the God of Abraham, will be Ruth's God as well. So back they come. They come to Bethlehem in Judah, and it's there in this country so foreign to Ruth that Ruth sets to work. Like many immigrants, she starts at the bottom. She has to work in the fields to provide food for herself and for her mother-in-law. It's not easy for her mother-in-law. She's home, but she's not home. She's now at the bottom of the pile in the home in which she was reared. Ruth sets out to do this. She works hard, and she does this willingly. She shows her love both for Naomi and for her God, not just with an emotional attachment, which comes and goes, but with what the Old Testament calls steadfast love, steadfast covenant love, rock-solid commitment, sheer hard work, and sun-blistering labor. And all of this is possible. They're able to make ends meet because of a man whom Ruth meets, who turns out to be a kindred spirit, a landowner by the name of Boaz. In fact, when Ruth mentions that she has met Boaz to her mother-in-law Naomi, when she mentions the name Boaz, Naomi immediately begins to realize that God's providence is very much at work. It doesn't seem as if God has been anywhere in the story for a long, long time, as if she is out there on her own, but she begins to see at long last that God is very much at work, and that this coming together of these kindred spirits is not by accident. And she immediately turns herself into a matchmaker. She begins to think that this is an opportunity not only for Ruth to provide for their basic food with the help of Boaz, and not only to find protection with the help of Boaz, but then to find a husband to marry and to have children. And this is in Naomi's mind at this stage, that things are maybe going in this direction, which is in fact what happens. Boaz shows enormous kindness to Ruth, not only protecting her from harm, and we need to remember that this was not something that could be taken for granted. This was in fact a dog-eat-dog world, a macho kind of a world, but Boaz would not tolerate even for a moment the kind of behavior which we've seen described in the Me Too movement that they are asking people to be aware of in the world. He said, no, that's possible, but it's not going to happen under my watch. Ruth and the women who are working here, they are going to be protected. So they find in Boaz a person, a man who stands up for the women as well, and he provides for her. Nor is this something that necessarily could be taken for granted in those days. The people all around, the people of God all around, had forgotten God's law and had forgotten that at the heart of God's law, there is God's passion to create a spirit of generosity. At the heart of the Ten Commandments, there is a giving of one's life, not only to God, but to others. And one of the laws in particular was a law of giving, a law of social responsibility for widows and orphans and immigrants. It's what we call the law of gleaning. So you are making a profit. Your life is going well. You have fields and they are producing bumper crops. And the law says you must not reap them to the edge of the field, but you must leave part of your field around the edges for the poor, for the widows and the orphans who are there, for people just like Ruth. People are not obeying the law at this time. But Ruth bumps into this person who is kind, who understands who she is, who longs to protect her and provide for her. And not only that, But when it comes to marriage, and when it seems clear to begin with that Ruth actually should be married to somebody else, Boaz steps into the picture, discovers that this person has no interest in marrying Ruth, and ends up marrying her instead. In due time, just as Naomi hoped, Ruth and Boaz have children, but not just any children, but one in particular, a son by the name of Obed, who would become the grandfather of Israel's greatest king, King David, and thus a direct ancestor of our Lord Jesus himself. So at the very end of the book, in the fourth chapter, we read these words. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David, Israel's greatest king. So here we have this wonderful short story told in the pages of Scripture in the middle of all of the fighting, the blood, and the gore that's going on around about. It's a story in the first place which really does point us to the providential hand of God. The providential hand of God in the course of human history, not only directing individual human lives, as it were, on the ground level, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but directing the big picture as well, the smaller picture and the big picture as well, the course and the flow of history. To get the full sense of the big picture, we actually have to go back some hundreds of years to one of the stories we looked at some weeks ago now, the story of Abraham. It's 700 or 800 years have passed, and God made a promise to Abraham way back in those days that through Abraham, God would bless the whole world. Through Abraham and his descendants, God would bless the whole world. It was a promise that looked so unlikely that God would fulfill when it was first made. When it was first made, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were barren. They could have no children. And the history that followed after that was really of one misstep, one disaster, one setback after another, including the disobedience of God's people, the ignoring of the God of Abraham. The history is not a pretty history at all. And it would not be surprising if God just threw God's hands up into the air and said, "Enough is enough. I will not follow through on what I said." But that is not what happens throughout all of the ups and the downs of the centuries. What we see in the story of Ruth is God keeping the promise made to Abraham, the promise made by the God whom Ruth said would now be her God. It says God, through the prophet Isaiah in the 55th chapter, "My word will not return to me void or empty, but will accomplish everything I send it forth to do." And this is the bedrock of our lives as believers, that when God speaks, God keeps God's word. When God makes promises, God does not break those promises to us. And on that foundation, our lives can be based. And Ruth is a story which reminds us that God is at work, providentially, taking care of this big picture faithfulness, which always ends up as something that involves us, you and me, individuals on the ground level, just as it did with Ruth and Boaz. So we see that as well, God providentially at work in the lives of Ruth and of Boaz, bringing them together and also using their small attempts, if you like, at faithfulness to be a part of his providential care. Virtues, which are part of their lives. Self-sacrifice. We see that in the story of Ruth. Hard work, we see that in the story of Ruth. Generosity, we see that in the story of Ruth. Chastity, we see that in the story of Ruth. Kindness, and especially close to the heart of God, the integrity that comes when individual people make promises, speak their word, and mean what they say and keep those promises, and so reflect the life of God. This is what we see in the life of Ruth, somebody who almost inadvertently reflected who God was like in making a promise, a commitment to God and to Naomi, that she, no matter what the personal cost to her, was intent on keeping. Remember these words that we heard in our scripture reading. "Do not press me," Ruth says to Naomi, "to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried." And she meant it. And she did it. No matter what the cost was to her, her word was her bond. And this is God's call to us as well. God uses these simple virtues and incorporates them into his plans and his purposes. 1 Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that in due time God may exalt you." Don't grab for life, but allow God to give you your life. And God will, if you do what is right, exalt you. And the psalmist in Psalm 15 says, "God welcomes those who make promises, even to their hurt, even when it costs." So this is what Ruth did and Boaz as well. They were kindred spirits. God brought them providentially together and honored them using their personal virtue and their character as part of his providential work. But it's not only their virtues which come into play when God's providence is working itself out in human history. It's not only through the good stuff that God works, but it's through the bad stuff that God's works as well. It's not only through the expected that God works, but through the unexpected as well. God uses everything to providentially guide history and our lives. In this case, when you put all of the story together, God is at work in the famine and in the hunger. God is at work in the illness and in the death. God is at work in the loneliness and the uncertainty and the danger. And in particular, of course, God is at work in Ruth herself, the most unlikely person for God to be at work in her life, in Ruth herself. We see this most clearly when we look at the way in which Ruth is described throughout this little book. Ruth's name is mentioned 12 times in the book of Ruth, and on half of those occasions, she is called Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite, which by any literary standard, to say the least, is somewhat weird. Half the occasions in which she is named Ruth the Moabite, and on one further occasion, Ruth is not mentioned. The word Ruth is not mentioned, but she's just called the Moabite from Moab. How's that for redundancy? The Moabite from Moab. That's who she is named. So Moabite, 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 Moabite comes out of the story again and again. You might expect this once or twice at the beginning of the story so that we get the picture that she is not from God's ancient people, that she's a Moabite. But it goes on all the way through the story. It would be as if when you introduced me when I first came to the church as David the Scot from Scotland. But then here we are 7 years later, and every time you introduce me, you say, "This is David the Scot from Scotland." And you go, "What's up with that?" It's just a little bit strange. There must be some point that's being made here. And actually, when it comes to the book of Ruth, that's exactly the case. There is some point that's being made there. And you have to go back to what I said at the beginning of the sermon. You have to remember that the Moabites were hated by God's people, and that the book of Deuteronomy said quite explicitly that they would be never welcomed, never ever welcomed into the house or into the presence of God. But here is Ruth, the Moabite from Moab, and she's the heroine of the story. This would have been absolutely unthinkable and jarring to those who heard it originally. It would be like having a known white supremacist publicly support an interracial marriage, and we would just walk on and say, "Huh? No, we'd stop in our tracks at that." This would stop the original people in their tracks. Or a Palestinian or Iranian hero in an Israeli novel, or vice versa. You get the picture. For those two things to be put together, it would not have made sense. But of course, it's profoundly important for the whole story. The very presence of Ruth, the very fact that she's the heroine of the story, is a challenge to commonly held perceptions and prejudices, and ultimately, of course, a reminder to us that God, the God whom Ruth committed herself to, the God of Abraham, is not just the God of a particular people like you and me, but is the God of the whole earth, the whole world. And that Jesus came not just for people like you and me or the people we like, but he was sent to the world, to people of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And so here is this part of the story, an incredibly important part of the story to remember as we look at the book of Ruth, God's providence at work in the midst of chaos, when you cannot even see the hand of God, God fulfilling his overarching purposes and keeping his promises from generation to generation, and therefore from year to year in your life and my life as well. God's providence working through old-fashioned virtues, which maybe other people don't hold to anymore, but we've been called to hold to. They weren't being held to in the world around Bethlehem at that time, but Boaz and Ruth held to those virtues, and God used them in their lives, including making and keeping promises, an integrity of life before the living God, a God of providence using the good, the bad, and the ugly, and even the most unexpected persons to fulfill his will. All of this going on in the story of Ruth, and a reminder to us that God is working in all kinds of places in the world, and we need to move out of our world into that world to make sure we are at work where God is working. But not only that, sometimes with our own individual lives, we say, you know, there's no way that God could be at work in my life. Who am I? Well, the book of Ruth also speaks to that, doesn't it? And reminds us that God is at work in the most unlikely places and persons, including you and me. This is the good news of the gospel. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, amaze us with your grace stepping into our lives and your providence from generation to generation, and grant to us such a foundation in life that we are able to move out of ourselves and our world into the world that you love and to which you sent your Son. So may we serve you as your friends and saints in Christ's name. Amen.